Do you know anyone who has a bucket list? Some people have bucket lists, and in case you're not acquainted with that term, it's a list of things that someone would like to do while he is here in the world. Something that he wants to do before getting out of the world. It's not that there's any urgency to those things, but that there's something that they want to do. Maybe it's to climb a particular mountain, Mount Kilimanjaro or something like that. Or to meet the Queen. Just any of a number of items that you could do that might be fun to do, but don't really have any particular purpose. And if you were to have such a list, and you would be able to go down that list and say, aha, I've done that one. And so you check it off and say, I have accomplished it. Accomplish is a word that you use with a bucket list. When you have done something, you have say, I have accomplished it. And so you check it off and go on to another list, another item on that list. Well, we have that word accomplish in our scripture lesson for this morning. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, and we'll read beginning with verse 23 on through verse 42, and this can be found on page 867 in the Pew Bibles. And see if you can't find the word accomplish there. And it's given in a sense that makes it almost sound like a bucket list item, and yet it would be an extremely strange thing to have as a bucket list item. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Let me just point out that what we've been reading so far has been something that's been going on up north in Caesarea Philippi as Jesus talks to his disciples, and Peter has given his great confession up there, and Jesus has told them that he's going to go down to Jerusalem and be crucified. Now, continuing on, we read in beginning with verse 28. Now about 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him up to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word. Did you find the word accomplished there? Did you young people see it? In verse 31, beginning with verse 30, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Departure. If you have a bucket list and someone sees it and it says in there, I want to accomplish my departure, what would we do? The departure, of course, is referring to his death. We would put you on suicide watch. Actually, it's a little different word, though, that is used here. And it's not just a bucket list item that has no purpose, but it's something that is filled with purpose. The word departure here is a different kind of word. If I were to show you the word, even with the Greek lettering, all of you would be able to say, well, I know what that is. That's Exodus. It's a word that's used only two other times in the New Testament. Exodus. It is his departure. Departure from one thing to another. Leaving this world in order to be with his heavenly Father in the glory that he had with the Father before the world began and before he had come down to this earth. So he was to accomplish something, but it was his death. But Christ intended that his death be for a particular purpose, a good purpose, something that he would accomplish as he died. So here we have two terms that are important to us. One is accomplished and the other is Exodus. And Luke is here making an intentional connection between the departure of Jesus from this world and the departure of the Israelites from Egypt. Now I trust that you are well acquainted with the Exodus that took place in the book of Exodus as the Israelites left Egypt. We sang about some of the plagues that took place there. What was happening? Well, God was showing his power to Pharaoh. In fact, in chapter 9 of Exodus, he says, I raised you up for this very purpose, to show you my power, to demonstrate my power. And how did he do it? Well, he did it in all those 10 plagues that he brought on the land of Egypt. And he did it even further after that as the Israelites went out and he opened up the Red Sea so that they could go through. And they got to the other side and the Egyptians decided, well, if the Israelites can go through, we can go through too. And so they started in and the waters came back over them and overwhelmed them. Do you realize what a great blessing that was for Israel, for them to know that Pharaoh's army could not come after them anymore? They would not be able to destroy Israel because God had already dealt with them. This is an Exodus that Jesus has. an exodus that he has from this world and from the trials and all in this world in order to go to the promise that of glory that God had given to him. So, Peter and James and John, they wake up from being so tired and they see these men talking with Jesus, Elijah and Moses. And you children know about Elijah and Moses too, don't you? You've read about them. You've heard about them in classes. How that Elijah was one of the great prophets of old. Do you remember how Elijah died? He didn't die, did he? He went up into heaven in when that chariot came down and swooped down and took him. Moses was the great leader who led them out of Israel and who gave them the law. And so so these two men represent the law and the prophets. And both of those things point us to the Messiah, to Jesus, the Christ. The law shows us who he is and what he is like. Even the sacrifices that you have in the old covenant, those were fulfilled by Christ. And they show us what he does for us. And then the prophets would prophesy of him. And so we can read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other prophets. And they're telling us about the coming of the Holy One of God. Here are these two men representing the law and the prophets, pointing God's Old Testament people to the Christ, the Anointed One. And we are told that what they are doing is they are discussing Jesus' exodus. So what do you suppose they talked about? How did they talk about the exodus? How did they talk about his departure? That's impossible. And Jesus' response is, "Get behind me, Satan." There was no encouragement from the disciples that they would give to him if he would die or to go through this death. And even here in verse 33, Peter says, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make these three tabernacles." In other words, I want to keep you around. And as long as Moses and Elijah are here, let's keep them around too. We'll build houses for them. There was no encouragement from these men that Jesus would go through this death that he has announced to them already a few times. But Elijah and Moses know about it. And they're able to encourage Jesus. No doubt they would talk about some of this and you might wonder, why would Jesus need encouragement? Isn't he God? And one of the things that's difficult for us to understand is how Jesus can be both God and man, and as the Catechism puts it, in two distinct natures, and yet one person forever. We have a Jewish man who seems to be close to coming to Christ, but hasn't quite yet. And he called me this week and said, "Can I come over? I just want to read the Bible with you." And we got to talking about different things and about the very fact that Jesus has these two natures, because he was wondering how certain things could happen with Jesus being the Son of God. And I said, "Well, he's got these two natures in the one person." And he said, "Oh, you mean like oil and water in a jar? Aha, you understand it now. You have those two things together, but they don't mix." And so Jesus, being the Son of Man, suffers as we suffer. He endures the sufferings that we endure. He has the trials that we have. He has to eat just as we have to eat, because he is man. Well, he would get discouraged too. And if you knew what was ahead of you that Jesus would have to endure, it would be difficult, wouldn't it? To think, how can I get through this? having the Father turn his face away from me, not showing me his favor like I have enjoyed all this time, enduring all the pain and suffering of the cross, all the shame that goes with it. Encouragement would be something he would use. Well, that's not all that they would speak about, but no doubt they would talk about the benefits that would come as Jesus would die on the cross for the sins of his people. Look, Jesus, how you're going to be helping all of God's people. I know it's tough for you to bear our sins, but do you realize how you're going to be doing the Father's will in this? They could talk about that sort of thing and the blessing that Jesus would be to others. Are you not encouraged by the blessing that you are able to be to others as you perform certain jobs, do various things? It should be an encouragement to you. It should be something that brings you to delight in loving your neighbor as God has said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's this blessing that he would be delivering his brothers and sisters from the power of sin and death as he went through the crucifixion at the cross. Has he done that for you? Have you taken hold of what he has done for you? Have you confessed your sins before him? Because he's the one who nails them to the cross. And he calls you to himself to embrace Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to us in the gospel. But most particularly, they're speaking, we read here, of his exodus. And there would be the trial that he leaves behind and the glory that he comes to enjoy. They were speaking of his exodus, his leaving the trials of this life. How tough was it for Jesus? Well, that's the reason we read all the way to the end of that event that took place as he came down from the mountain. Here is this man with a demon-possessed boy. The disciples have not been able to cast out this demon, even though he had given them the ability to do various things. He had sent them out to preach, and he gave them the ability to cast out demons, but for some reason they couldn't this time. Do you notice what he said? Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Notice the suffering, the anguish of his heart there. How long do I have to put up with you guys? You ever think of him saying that to you and me? How long do I have to put up with you and your attitudes and to deal with what you do? But he was looking forward to the glory that he had had with the Father before this time, and that he was going to return to and enjoy. Now, for those of us here, it may not be such a great thing to look ahead to the glory that we have not yet experienced. It's a bit difficult for us to really appreciate that glory. Maybe if you were to live in a nice house with a nice property, and then you go as a missionary to some place back in the bush in Africa, and you would not have all the pleasures of home. Indoor plumbing, packaged food, all the different things that you and I are able to appreciate here. But as you come home, you begin to appreciate those things again and to enjoy them. I remember hearing about some missionaries who had been on the field and came home, and they were given some peanut butter that was chunky peanut butter. And the people who were hosting them said, "What do you think of this chunky peanut butter?" And they said, "We can't get smooth peanut butter on the field. It's only chunky that we get there. This is nothing special." Okay. Here's Jesus enduring the trials and the sufferings of this life. And when he gets to Gethsemane, he cries out, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." He experienced that these three men have. And Elijah and Moses are able to say to him, "Yep, that glory is still here. That's still that wonderful place that you remember. And you're coming back to it. And you're reigning here in that glory." Well, Jesus' exodus is something that brings about our exodus. I mentioned to you that the exodus, this word exodus, is used three times in the New Testament. Once here and then two other times. One of those times is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Said to his fellow Israelites, "Take my bones with you when you leave," because he was looking forward to the Exodus. He wanted to be buried in the land of promise. And even though he had enjoyed Egypt and had been the ruler there in Egypt, yet it was the land of promise where he wanted to be buried. The other place that it's used, besides these two, is in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15, where Peter is looking for his own exodus as an old man. He's looking ahead to the glory that he will be able to enjoy with his Father in heaven. You see, this exodus is much more than a departure. It is something that is marvelous. It is a deliverance from slavery. That's what it was for Israel. But that's what it is for you and me. There is a slavery that we endure by the temptations that are brought to us. And oh, how easy it is to fall prey to those temptations. Have you ever bothered by your sin? You should be. You should be bothered by the very fact that you continue to commit the same sins over and over again. And even though you confess them, so it was that the Apostle Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" Oh, the glory of Christ. That's what he enjoyed. That's what he looked for. He was looking forward to that deliverance from the slavery that we endure under sin, in order that we might enjoy the beauty of heaven. A lot of people have talked about what's the first thing they're going to do when they get to heaven. No, that's not what we ought to be thinking about. Christ is going to be there. And we're going to be with him. It's not that we're going to rush over to the Apostle Paul and say, "Well, what did you mean in that passage that you wrote to the Romans or the Ephesians or any of the others?" No, it will all be made perfectly clear to us. Our joy will be in being with Christ, delighting in him. Because we have been so united to him here, that we come to enjoy his presence in glory. And so here is the revelation that Jesus is given of the salvation that he brings to us. That's what the Exodus is. It's a deliverance from the power of the slavery that would so crush us and bring us to the salvation that God gives as he chooses us and makes us to be his own people and has said, I am choosing you in order that you might not have to endure all this trial and all this suffering, but that you might be delivered to eternity. You know, I think of people who have not turned to Christ. Oh, what a grief it is to think of what lies ahead of them. Does that not grieve you to think about that? You maybe know that magician couple, Penn and Teller, atheists. But you know what they're saying concerning Christians? If you really believed that what's going to happen to us is what you say is going to happen to us, you would be knocking the doors down to get to us to tell us about how to avoid that. Uber driver. And he picked up a fella in front of one of the church buildings up in North Jersey. And he said, "Oh, do you work here?" He said, "Well, I'm a member here." "Oh, well, tell me, what is the gospel?" And he gave a very credible declaration of what the gospel is. And so the driver said to him, "Well, what happens if I believe in this Jesus, and I die?" "Well, you go to heaven." "What if I don't believe in him?" "Well, you don't go to heaven." "Well, where do I go?" "Well, not to heaven." And it went on this way a little bit before the fellow finally said that he would go to hell. And a couple minutes later, they got to the destination, and the driver turned around and said, "Okay, I'm a pastor. Why was it so hard for you to tell me that I would go to hell if I didn't believe in Jesus Christ?" "Well, I was afraid to offend you." Are you afraid to offend people, to let them know what is ahead of them if they do not trust in Jesus Christ? It's described in graphic terms in the scriptures, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus delivers us from in order that we might enjoy the glory of eternal life with our Heavenly Father. He restored creation. He restores the creation order. And brings you to him, brings you to the promised inheritance. Well, Jesus faced his exodus with great altars. Psalm 114. This is a psalm that Jesus sang on the night that he was arrested, the night before he went to the cross for us. Psalms 113 through 118 are what he would have sung, because this is what the Jews would sing at that time of the Passover. They would sing these psalms as they are reminded of what was going to happen. Now, Psalm 114 is a psalm of great joy. It talks about even the animals leaping for joy. Even the mountains are jumping around for joy. And it's the joy that we are to have because of the exodus as we leave the wretchedness of slavery that sin brings us into, in order that we might enjoy the glory of heaven.